So please turn with me to Psalm 56, which we'll be studying this evening. Psalm 56, to the choir master, according to the dove on far-off terebinths, a miktam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause, all their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife, they lurk, they watch my steps, as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings, put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. We have here then a clear historic context to this psalm. It outlines then in the title, it's when the Philistines have seized David at Gath. We read of that in 1 Samuel 21. The text indicates there that David went down to Gath. David, according to the title of this psalm, is writing as a captive. He's cut off from his people. He was alone. Well, why was he there? Why was he in Gath? He'd fled from Saul. And he fled alone. He was on his own. There was no army with him. He was alone there in Gath. David was a desperate man. How desperate? Well, Gath was Goliath's hometown. The giant he'd slayed a few years earlier, and whose sword he now had with him. He was going in to that man's hometown. Someone has said that to have fled from Saul to Gath of all places took the courage of despair. That's how desperate David was. He couldn't trust his own countrymen not to betray him. And so he took his chances with the Philistines of all people. David then was afraid. Well, wouldn't you be? Walking into the hometown of the Philistine hero that you've slain on the battlefield in a momentous victory, you're not going to expect a warm welcome. And David's arrival was announced then to the king of Gath. And the people announced him as the one they sing about. Saul has slain his thousands, David tens of thousands. And of course those tens of thousands were Philistines, one of whom was the hero of this city, not to mention the champion of the nation, as we were reminded this morning. David's response was very much one of fear. 1 Samuel 21:12 tells us that he took those words to heart. He was very much afraid of the king of Gath. And so, as we read, he resorted to feigning insanity, and Achish drove him away, and so David made his escape. And that's, if we go back to Psalm 34, that's the context for that psalm, the escape that David makes. But this psalm, Psalm 56, is at the time he's been seized. He's afraid. Where do his thoughts turn? Where is his attention going to be focused now? He's been captured effectively. What's going to happen to him? Well, his focus then is very much upon God. The phrase "in God" appears throughout this psalm. And so we'll look at this psalm in four sections, four points. The first, in the first two verses, we'll see that in God there is mercy. In God there is mercy. The second point, verses 3 to 4, we'll see that in God we must trust. In God, we must trust. Thirdly, verses 5 to 11, we'll see that in God we find support. In God we find support. And fourthly and finally, verses 12 to 13, we'll see that in God we must worship. In God we worship. So first of all, verses 1 and 2. In God there is mercy. David is oppressed. David is attacked. He's trampled upon. The opening verse tells us that. And he asks God to be gracious to him. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long. Many attack me proudly. Of course, the Philistines were very proud, no doubt. They'd managed to seize this one who had slain his tens of thousands. And they're going to be making the most of their opportunity to oppress him who is now in their hands. So what will Achish do to him? What will their king do? Now he's in his grasp. Surely this is the end of this man. Looks like the game's up, doesn't it? The situation, to all intents and purposes, appears absolutely hopeless. And David's response, be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to me, O God. He cries to God for mercy. He cries to God for grace. Because his help is in God alone. He is helpless. There is no one around him who can help him. There is no one coming to his aid. He is alone. There is no one to rescue him. He puts himself in God's hands. Be gracious to me, O God. Because in God there is mercy. In God there is grace. And that, of course, is where we should turn when we face similar situations. When we feel oppressed, when we feel attacked, trampled upon. Have you been through times like that? Have you been through days and seasons when you feel utterly trampled upon and oppressed? And so alone, with no one to turn to. But in God, you see, there is mercy. It's in God there that we turn to. In God there is grace, and so we cry to him. We cry to him in those times of need. But he promises, my grace is sufficient for you. When you are weak, when you feel weak, when you feel trampled upon, when you feel downtrodden, when you feel oppressed, God says, my grace will be sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. He provides then a lifting up for the downcast. That's what Psalms 42 and 43 emphasize. Why are you cast down within me, O my soul? Put your hope, put your trust in God. In him is mercy. He is gracious. He gives us what we don't deserve then, which is his help, his deliverance. Lord, I deserve to be trampled. I deserve the oppression. I deserve destruction. We all deserve destruction. We deserve to be destroyed because we are sinners. But be gracious to me, O God. Don't treat me as my sins deserve. But treat me according to your rich mercy. Treat me according to your grace. Not because I deserve any special treatment. Not because of anything that I have done or anything that I am, but because you, O Lord, are gracious, because you, O Lord, are merciful, because you, O God, are loving. So the first port of call then, in such a dire, hopeless situation as this, has got to be God and a cry to him for mercy. Come first of all to the throne of grace. Present your request to God. And remember that at that throne of grace, at the right hand of God, you have an advocate, a great high priest, who knows your frailty, who knows your weakness, who knows the hopelessness of your situation, who knows your timidity, who knows your fear, who knows your anxiety, who can see the oppression, and he will lift you up. In God there is mercy. Don't look for mercy anywhere else. Don't look for man to man for mercy. Don't look to the world for mercy or help. There is no mercy outside God. You will not find it anywhere else. You must leave everything else behind you. And you must come to God in Christ alone. God is gracious. And in Christ you will find that mercy and grace to cover all your sin in all its abundance. And as you seek his grace, as you seek his mercy, you must put your trust in him. So first point is, in God there is mercy. And we appeal to the mercy. We appeal to the grace of God. And appealing to his mercy then, we express our trust in him. Verses 3 to 4. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. Trust God. Because we shall live to praise God. David was surely in fear of his life. In the hands, literally, of his enemy. What did he do when he took the residence of Gath's words of 1 Samuel 21:11 to heart? When I'm afraid, very much afraid, when I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Well, what can man do to me? Oppress? Slander? Hurt? Maim? Assault? Rob? Threaten? Abuse? Violate? Torture? Kill? To name but a few. But at the end of the day, what can flesh do to me? Nothing. Because God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? That was Paul's conclusion in Romans 8:31, in which he picks up from this verse in this psalm. Well, let's turn there to Romans 8:31 and 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Because in Christ we are more than conquerors. In Christ we are God's children. What can man do to us? Nothing. Do you ever feel afraid? Do you ever feel despairing, desperate, and alone? Well, this psalm is written for your encouragement. David was very afraid, but he didn't dwell on that fear. He actively, he deliberately, he consciously put his trust in God. You know, we have a commentary on this verse in Romans 8, which speaks of these wonderful truths that are privileges in Christ. David didn't have that exposition. And yet his trust is very much in God. He didn't dwell on the fear. He dwelt upon God. And put his trust in him. You see, the psalm starts with David being oppressed and attacked and trampled. And his response, crying for mercy, is then to trust God. This psalm then is about the faith that gives the victory over those very real and genuine fears and emotions. We're not downplaying them. We're not saying it's wrong to be frightened. I'm not saying that. There's a real and genuine fear here. And very properly grounded in the context that where David was. There are genuine fears and emotions here. But one commentator has said that this psalm is about the victory rather than the struggle of faith. It's the victory that faith brings. Trusting in God. You see, we see beyond that despair. We see beyond that fear. We see beyond that desperation. We see beyond that loneliness. And we trust God. Because trusting God then means ultimately we shall not be afraid. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. We put our perspective, put our thinking and our minds around the problem, and we put our trust in God. And then that's the grounds for not being afraid. Because ultimately man can do nothing to us. See, when you start thinking and praying like this, you trust God. Genuine trust, you see, is saying, Lord, I'm terribly frightened. Lord, I am in great despair. I'm all alone. But Lord, you have said, you have promised in your word that if you stand for me, I have nothing to fear. Lord, you have promised that nothing, not any circumstance, not any individual, not any group, not any principality, not any power will be able to separate me from your love to me in Christ Jesus. And you see, when you start praying along those lines, when you start praying God's promises and his word back to him, you see, we trust God. We're putting actively, consciously putting our trust in God, and the fear evaporates. We start looking at things from this proper eternal perspective, and we realize that even should we lose everything in this world, we cannot lose Christ. We cannot lose Christ in this world, and we cannot lose Christ in the next world. And we will be with him forever. And that, my friends, is all that matters. And that is all that counts. What are a few years here compared with the eternity of riches that stretches ahead of us? Your Christians down through the ages have faced great persecution, and they faced great persecution and much fear by trusting God. Men in the 1500s, for example, in England, embraced the stake for the sake of Christ. I read recently of an account of Frith, who's a reformed man in the times of Henry VIII. And he was tried. And he was going to be burnt at the stake. Because he refused to recant and profess belief in transubstantiation. So because he didn't believe that in, well, he didn't believe in the Mass for a start, but he didn't believe that the bread became the real body of Christ. He didn't believe that the wine became the real blood of Christ. He didn't believe in that Roman doctrine. He didn't believe in transubstantiation. And he was going to be executed because of his belief, because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what that would have been? You've been arrested, you've been tried, you've been found guilty. And the sentence is death, it's execution. And it's execution by burning.
You're going to be tied to a stake, and there's going to be a man who lights the fire, and you're going to burn to death. How would you feel? You'd be frightened. You'd be fearful. But that man was trusting in God. And hundreds like him trusted in God in those days. But the remarkable thing about Frith is that he was given an opportunity to escape. His captors were sympathetic to him. And they were taking him from one prison to the next. Overnight. And they allowed him to walk ahead. And they allowed him to walk further ahead and further ahead and further ahead. And they hung back. And their hope was, because they were sympathetic to him, their hope was that he would make his escape and flee to France. Frith refused. He was willing to be taken to the Tower of London. He was willing to go into captivity and then to the stake for the sake of maintaining a credible profession of faith in Christ. He was willing to die to profess Christ before authorities and bishops and kings. He was going to forego a few years of life, and his view of life was right. He didn't fear death. He didn't fear his captors. He didn't fear the executions. He didn't fear the king. He didn't fear the bishops. What would death do to him? What could man do to him? His death would bring him to glory. He would go to be with Jesus forever. And we need to cultivate the same way of thinking. The same approach. The same attitude to our days on this earth. What can man do to us? And why do we fear? You know, we are not facing execution. We're not facing imprisonment, and yet we are so cowed when it comes to speaking of Christ. And we're so fearful of sharing the gospel with others for what they may think of us. Are we trusting God? Or are we fearful of man? We need to trust God. What can man do? No one's going to burn us at the stake in this age. They might laugh at us. They might scoff at us. They might report us to some authority. They might spread a bad report. Yes, we might lose a job. A few years, we'll be with the Lord. What does it matter? What does reputation in this world matter? What can man do? At the very worst, kill the body. And that's going to be the entrance, our entrance to glory. Forever. When I'm afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? Well, do you trust God? You know, we trust him for our salvation. We trust him to deliver us from hell and to bring us to himself in heaven. We trust him. And that's the greatest thing, isn't it? To trust God with our souls, to save us from eternal destruction. So that not even the devil can separate us from Christ. Nothing can pluck us from his hand. And since he has done that, since he's guaranteed that, our eternal security, we can trust him with the lesser things, can't we? And everything else is lesser compared with the torment of hell. And so we can trust God. We ought to trust God when our circumstance causes us to fear. Whatever that circumstance may be. Whether it be sharing the gospel with a neighbour or a friend or a colleague. Do not fear. Trust God. Whether it be being led to the execution, trust God. He will sustain us.
Psalm 55, 22 promises that. Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved.
Paul says in Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. In God we must trust.
Thirdly, in God we find support. Verses 5 through to 11. David praises God because God is his support and he's trusting in him. David is confident in God. Although all day long his cause is being injured, thoughts are evil against him, strife is being stirred up against him, his enemies are lurking, they're waiting, they're watching his steps to commit their crime and kill him. David's response in verse 7 is full of confidence. For their crime will they escape? In wrath cast down the peoples of God. David prays that in judging his enemies, God would remember his sorrows, verse 8, which he acknowledges that God has noted and recorded. David knows that God knows what he's been going through. God is his support. Proverbs 18:24 says, there is a friend who is closer than a brother. Ultimately, this points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows our frailties, our weaknesses. He was tempted like us. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was sad. He was acquainted with grief. He was a man of sorrows. He was afflicted. He was betrayed. He was scorned. He was mocked. He was crucified. He is our great high priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Hebrews 4:15 tells us. How then? He is able to help us. He is able to support us. He is able to save us. And he is not indifferent then to the cares of any of his children. Christian, he has put your tears in a bottle. He has kept count of those tears. He's kept count of those tossings, those wanderings, the unsettledness and the weariness of your state and condition and all its griefs. Your David's been wandering in the wilderness trying to escape from Saul. He's been betrayed by his own countrymen. God has noted it all. In God, David finds support. In God, we find support. God is not indifferent. He is not uncaring. He is not blind or deaf to the needs of his children. He supports us. David's confidence and support is not only based in the person of God, it is based in the word of God. In God, whose word I praise, verse 10. In God I trust, once again, verse 10. Why? Because God's word reveals the character of God. God's word shows us that he supports us, that he's concerned for us, that he lifts us up, that he cares for us, that he provides for us, that he protects us, that he saves us. The word of God that David had was the Pentateuch. And that was enough to reveal the power and the grace and the mercy and the love and the faithfulness and the holiness and the purity and the patience of God. Of course, we have so much more revealed to us. And again, ultimately, in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, the fullest, perfect expression of God. And we praise God for his Word that reveals his character and promises. And we praise God for the Word, his Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, made flesh, made his dwelling with us. Seeing him, we have seen the Father. We know beyond any doubt whatsoever then that in God we find support because Jesus Christ is our high priest and able to sympathize with us and support us. You know, friends and family, brothers and sisters will let you down, but God will never let you down. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. The writer to the Hebrews exhorts us, keep your life free from love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That phrase once again
the author to the Hebrews in 13, verse 5 to 6 uses. It's a recurrent theme. The Lord is my help. The Lord is my support. I will not fear. Man can do nothing to me. God is my support. That promise was made to Joshua. Joshua 1:5. And David, of course, knew that promise. And it's reiterated to us then, as we've seen pages of the New Testament, drawn from this psalm. It's for you, it's for me, if we are in Christ. Promise to find support in God. Fourthly and finally, verses 12 to 13. In God, we must worship. Trusting in God's mercy, trusting in God's support, will result in worship. David has already said that he praises God's word for all its promises and revelations of God and his goodness and his love, his mercy, his support. And the psalm, though, ends with a vow. It ends with a vow to render a thank offering. Trusting God, you see, we praise him, we worship him. But it's more than praise, it's more than singing. It's a performing of vows. It's a rendering up of an offering for what God has done. What has he done? He has delivered David's soul from death. He's delivered our souls from eternal death in Christ Jesus. He has provided a complete deliverance, a complete transformation. And this demands a response. David then is under obligation. Verse 12, I must perform my vows to your God. I will render thank offerings to you for the deliverance then. You have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Not a casual song of praise. This is sacrificial worship. This is a giving of something. Giving thank offerings required a sacrifice of some kind at the tabernacle for David. We can see our responsibility here too. God has delivered our souls from death and hell in Christ Jesus, such that nothing can separate us from his love to us in Christ Jesus. He has delivered our feet from falling. He has delivered us from being plucked from his hand. We cannot fall from his hand. We have been saved then to walk before him in the light of life. And we must do the equivalent of performing our vows to God and render a thank offering to him. Well, what does this entail? What does it entail for us? How do we apply this verse today to us? We don't have formal vows as such. We don't have thank offerings to render. So what does this mean? Well, Paul sums it up in Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In other words, in God we worship means we give our lives for God. In fact, we give our lives up for God. It means we live self-sacrificially. We walk before God in the light of life. We walk before God in Christ, in other words. Because Christ is the light of life. He is the light of this world. And whoever follows Jesus will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8, verse 20. Jesus uses the words of this psalm in the context of the deliverance that he brings. Walking in the light of life. Walking in the light that he brings. The light that he is. We are to walk in the light. He is the light of the world. In him is no darkness. And so our lives should be lived in him and for him. And our responsibility then, in the light of the deliverance that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought in our lives, is to follow him. It is to walk with him. It is to obey him. We are to walk in Christ, in God, and live our lives for him.
If you're trusting in God, if you are trusting him, if God is your support, if you have known his mercy and his grace, you have a responsibility to walk before him in the light of life in Christ. You have a responsibility to offer a sacrifice to him of your own life. You have a responsibility to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Live your life then for God and in God, and all your fears will be put in their proper perspective, no matter how desperate or grievous those fears may be. In John's Gospel, Jesus goes on to say, in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me." In him, trusting in him, believing in him, there is no reason for our hearts to be troubled if we're looking to Jesus, if we're living for Jesus, if we're walking with Jesus, if we're walking in his light, with that eternal perspective in view. Because you know God is your support. You know he will not leave you nor forsake you. You know you can trust him. You know that he will not allow anything to separate you from him or his love for you in Christ Jesus, and that man can do nothing. And Jesus also said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." John 14, verses 15 to 18. You see, the deliverance then that is effected by the Lord Jesus is not just believe and be saved. That's part of it. But it's also, now that you believe, and now that you are saved, now that you love me, live for me. But we don't do this alone. We live and we give our lives for him, not in our own strength, not in our own power, but with the enabling of the Helper, the Spirit of Truth. You see, this love of Christ, the deliverance that he has brought us, to keep us from falling, to walk before God in the light of life, this love of Christ is so amazing. It's so divine. It demands our soul. It demands our life. It demands our all. That's the right response if we're trusting in God. And living in that perspective, living with God as our focus, we shall not be afraid. Our trust will be unwavering as we know and experience the support of our omnipotent and loving God, in whom we live and whom we worship and praise with a grateful living sacrifice. Well, may each of us be able to say, "In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" And having said that, respond then in an appropriate way, with wholehearted worship, with a life devoted to Jesus Christ. Spurgeon has said, "Here is the loftiest reach of a good man's ambition, to dwell with God, to walk in righteousness before him, to rejoice in his presence and in the light and glory that it yields."